I'm just making sure it's actually clipped on. Would you like to turn to Isaiah chapter 28, please? Just going to read a few verses from that chapter. Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, we're going to start reading at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 28, and starting to read at verse 11. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose," but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord will become, "Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go they will fall backwards, and they will be injured and snared and captured. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Your covenant death with death will be annulled, and your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it, and as often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by night and by day, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, and the blanket too narrow to wrap around you." Just sort of fill in a little bit about the background of this. Isaiah speaking to Israel at a time when outwardly things seemed okay. They were doing quite well. There were something of a crossroads as the trade was moving between the different countries. And, you know, they seemed to be getting along quite nicely. But God is pointing out to them that there are problems, that there are issues, and these things need correcting. And yet, even as Isaiah has been bringing these messages over years, there's been no great response. Until you get to the stage where God says, okay, this is going to be it. This is your final warning, as it were. He's talking to them about the truth. And sometimes it's easy to see one thing and not actually see what is actually going on behind the scenes. We're almost deluded in one sense. It's masked from our view. Flanders and Swann, that singing comedic duo, they went over to America for a certain amount of time, made quite a bit of money, then they came back here. They were over there for a year or two. And this is what Michael Flanders said to one of the crowds on their return. He says, you know, we've come back here, and we've found that satire, the art of criticising things through humour, has taken root. He says, the idea of satire is to peel away the cosy veneer of half-truths. And our job, as we see it, is to put them back again. We can live sometimes with cosy half-truths. Things seem one thing, and yet behind it, there's something else entirely. At work, we've just acquired a 3D printer. Amazing thing. You know, you draw something, send it to the machine, and it makes it. And one of the things that this can do is make things that if you were trying to make them by cutting, you couldn't, because it can make them hollow. And you can actually say how much of a fill you want in there. You can say, oh, I want 50% of it to be filled, so it'll make a honeycomb of various patterns. You know, you can pick your patterns. Well, you could never make something like that. You know, in the days when you were trying to make things go as fast as possible with cars or bikes, you used to look at plates and they'd gone round and drilled holes all over the thing, you know, to the extreme where if you drilled too many holes in it, then it collapsed. But with this 3D printer, as it's making things, you can actually make it hollow. But you look at it from the outside and it looks solid. And it's only if you actually sort of cut away and got into it, you find out that it was different to what it appears. And that's what a half-truth is. It gives you one impression. It leads you along one direction of thought. But actually, the truth is something other than that. And what God is pointing out to these people is that they've got a cozy half-truth. You see, God had given them what they needed, a place to rest, a land. He promised them years before, and he'd given it to them. He said that this is a place for the weary to rest. It's a resting place. This is a place of repose. But he says they would not listen. Because you see, God's offer comes under God's terms, with his restrictions and his conditions. They didn't want them. They rejected. And so he said, okay, but the land goes with the conditions and the terms. The rulers thought that they'd sorted out something. It doesn't actually tell you in the passage, but what they'd tried to do was make an agreement with countries that were quite powerful at the time, Egypt and Assyria. They thought they'd got an alliance so that even though things went wrong and they weren't following God, they'd still be able to stay in the land because they got things sorted. We got it under control. A cozy half-truth. A cozy half-truth is a lie. And God tells them that this that they see as a refuge is a lie. This that they see as something secure is false. He says in opposition to that, I've got a foundation stone, something secure that will not move. When a storm comes, we sing about it, don't we, in the children's song, you know, the rain came down, the flood came up. He's talking about the same sort of thing here. He talks about a scourge, a flood, a storm, a hail. And he's saying, do you want the cozy half-truth, the refuge that isn't? Or do you want the precious cornerstone that's embedded, set, and will not move? There is a need for truth. And just as with that 3D printer, you might look and say, yeah, that's solid. But you pick it up and you can feel. You know it isn't the truth, that this thing isn't solid. This thing isn't real. We've got a cozy half-truth. And there's no doubt that the truth can be uncomfortable. I was looking yesterday about selling my bike. So I took it for a valuation. And lo and behold, he reckons that it's worth a lot less than I thought it was. But the fact of the matter is that if you look around, he's right. And I'm wrong. The truth is, it isn't worth what I thought it was. I've come to the truth. And sometimes we can come to the truth with quite a jolt, with quite a jar. It can be uncomfortable and it can be disturbing. But it's real. And you know, the fact of the matter is that if we exist with the cozy half-truths, the lie, the time will come when we hit reality. It can bring us up short. And it doesn't do us any favours to ignore the truth. First of all, we need truth in us. And the truth at times can be sobering because it tells us how we really are. We need true beliefs. And, you know, it's easy to wander away from the true beliefs. You know, at times, Jesus shocked and offended the people of his day because they built up things on top of it. Have you ever been in a situation where you've got a jacket or something like that, where it weighs a certain weight, you go out, you get wet, it takes in the rain, and how heavy it is when you get back? It's almost doubled in weight. And we can be like that with life. We accumulate things that can weigh us down. We can accumulate things that really we shouldn't have. We can have our own definitions of holiness. And it's often focusing on the external. Matthew 15, 1-2 says this, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus said to them," well, really, it's coming round to what, again, it says in Isaiah, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Because you're adding teachings that are merely human rules. And we can add rules and things that perhaps seem all right, had a good idea behind them, but actually, it's not straight from God. You might have heard the story about the woman who cooked a joint of meat. And when she cooked a joint of meat, she always cooked off that end, and she always cut off that end, and baked it, and cooked it as three parts. And somebody said to her one time, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Well, my mother always did it that way." And then one time she said to her mum, "You know, Mum, why do you cut off the end there and the end there and cook it in three parts?" She says, "Well, your grandma always did it." Fortunately, grandma was still alive. And they said to her, "Why did you cut off one end and the other?" She says, "Well, my baking tray was only small." So it seemed right just to make it fit. You had to chop it up to make it fit in. But we can be like that. You can add little bits on that seem okay at the time. Rules, as it said, you know, a little here, a little there, rule for this, a rule for that. But actually, we're getting away from the root. And the Pharisees were saying to them, "Why don't they wash their hands?" Well, yeah, it's good to wash your hands. But it's a man-made rule. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to them. We've got to be careful what we add. We can also get things out of perspective. Matthew 23:23-24, this is what Jesus said. "Woe to you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spice, the mint, the dill, the cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you're straining out gnats and swallowing a camel." Jesus didn't say that what they were doing was wrong. He says, "You should have done that. But you missed so much else. And actually, you're focusing so tightly, so intricately. You know, you're looking at something so small, and yet there's something so huge. People talk about the elephant in the room sometimes. Don't ignore the elephant in the room. We need to get things right. And we need to keep things in perspective. There are times when perhaps a dearly held belief isn't actually that important. I've told you about the missionary, the Pentecostal one, who heard about the revival in the village and he went to see them. And the guy said, "Well, we baptize them and they're instantly filled with the Holy Spirit." And this guy baptized them by sprinkling coconut juice on them because he came from the Church of England. But lo and behold, as soon as the coconut juice hit them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, I actually believe," the Pentecostal guy, "in full immersion." He says, "But God's sort of overlooking that." We need to keep things in perspective. We need truth in our lives, and we need to be living the truth. C.S. Lewis once said that if you want to know what somebody really believes, watch them. What do they do? Don't just listen to what they say. What do they do? It says you'll have some people who say, "Oh yes, there's no such thing as truth." It says, well actually, why not just walk up to them and take something that's theirs? Because after all, if there's no truth, who can say that it's yours or not? It says they'll soon get offended. We call it walking the talk. And we need to walk the talk. We can't talk like Christians and live like anybody else. We can't merge into the crowd. Because if there's anything else, eventually when it comes to reality, there will be the crash. You know, as a train is going down the track, the rails have to be very closely aligned. You can't allow things to be offset. because instantly the train will be derailed as it hits against the reality of the fact that the track isn't there anymore. And we've got to be careful too. Truth can be uncomfortable, but truth can also be very liberating. Half-truths can be a prison, not a refuge. They can lock us in. We hear the words, "You're no good. What can you do? You're all washed up. You've failed again. You're worthless. You're useless. What good are you? You've got no future. Nobody loves you and nobody cares for you." And we can be told it by others and actually believe it. But that is not the truth. Anything less than truth doesn't match reality. And God wants us to live in the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, "If you hold to my teachings, you'll really be my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need to accept God's truth, and rather than believing the half-truths, because very often criticism comes and it's not 100% wrong. Otherwise, you'd reject it straight away. There's got to be some truth in there, but ultimately, that sort of thing is poison. But we need, once we have the truth ourselves, to share the truth. We need to share the truth with others, those who don't know the truth, those who are around us. And you know, you'll come across basically two kinds of people. You come across the materialists who say, "All you see, that's it. There's nothing else." And those who are perhaps more spiritually sensitive in one way or another. A lot of materialists really arise from the fact that they embrace the idea of evolution, because that says there's no need for God. We arrived here by chance. God didn't get us here. And that's just the way it is. And there's the idea that evolution is this proven fact, that science has established it in universities, wherever. All they're doing is proving it day after day. But unfortunately for them, that is not the case. It's commonly accepted, but if you go to the cutting edge of research, you'll find out that evolution is in total disarray, because they're finding out more and more, and it doesn't fit the facts. They're coming to the crash, they're coming to the crunch, because their half-truth is a lie, and it isn't fitting with reality. They're trying to sort out how things can actually work when, for all this time, they can't actually prove how it works. There are so many facts against it that this is getting a little bit inconvenient. But in general, people accept it. You talk to anybody, "Oh yeah, scientists explain it." Well, actually, they don't. But embracing that, they move on and say, "Well, what's the point in God? There is no need of God." Do you know, in the Western world, more people than ever today believe that Jesus never existed. That's incredible. You know, when you look, there is more proof that he existed than other historical figures who they accept. But there's this idea that it's been totally disproved and there's nothing there anymore. We're on our own, they say. We fend for ourselves. We are nothing. We have no value. We have no purpose. We have nothing to live for. You know, Stephen Hawking, who died recently, he was once talking about such things. And somebody in the audience said to him, "So what's the point in life?" And his response was, "Work. Your purpose in life is to work." Really? How many people live for retirement? Yeah? A half-truth? If my purpose in life is simply to work, I'm not interested. Not in the way that he meant it. You know, some compare the human race to a virus who is steadily eroding and degrading this planet, because that's all there is. But you see, if we live like that, there's no need for restraint. If we live like that, we're answerable to nobody. If we live like that, we can simply take care of ourselves, because there is nothing else. I'm here and I'll just enjoy it. I'm not saying that anybody or everybody who's materialistic has no morals whatsoever, but what I'm saying is there's no reason for them to have any. But they need the truth. They need the truth to understand that there is accountability. There is more than what we see. Answers that they seek, that are inside them, have one answer, and that's God alone. You talk to some people who are spiritual. They believe that there is more than what we see. And in 2016, one of the many polls that was taken estimates that 48% in Britain believe there is more to life than what you see. They believe there is a spiritual side to life. 48%. That's quite a lot. That means virtually every other person you talk to, in all probability, will believe there's more to life than what they see. But often what they believe is a mix and match. There's maybe a little bit of Christianity thrown in, and it's a case of picking what suits you best. You know, if you happen to like a particular thing, then believe it and it'll be good for you. But still, there's a search for significance. There's a search for meaning. There's this desire to get in touch with something greater than ourselves. Isaiah 28 sums it up very nicely in verse 20, because it says this: the bed is too short and the blanket is not big enough. You know, in our bed, we work through the seasons. When it's summer, I can guarantee the quilt, when it's warm in summer — it's not always warm in summer, but when it's warm in summer, like this last summer — the quilt moves from Julie's side of the bed over to mine. But when it's winter, the quilt moves back from my side of the bed over to hers. And you might think that the quilt isn't big enough to cover the bed. Well, it isn't if it's wrapped around you, is it? But the bed — have you ever been in a bed that's too short for you? Yeah? Roger, being tall, might experience it more. But where your feet sort of drop off the end, yeah? Or, well, I had one, a camp bed one time, and it was too short, and I ended up with my head sort of hanging off the end. Oh, what a neck ache. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't fit. And what God is saying here with this idea that the bed is too short and the blanket doesn't fit is that you're not being covered properly. What you're holding on to is insufficient. You haven't got enough. You're holding on to this half-truth, but it is simply that, a half-truth, and it doesn't fit the facts. He says there is a true foundation. There is security, but what you're trading for it is inadequate. You might call it a refuge, but it certainly isn't. These are the kinds of people that we need to share the truth with. We need to help them connect with the truth. Every year at work, we do fire training. People who are in organisations or whatever, yeah, you'll get the same thing. You have to do it every year. Ours is all computer-based now. You get an email saying your fire training is expired, you must do it again. So you go and do it. And lo and behold, it's exactly the same video as you saw the year before. No different. Nothing's been added. Nothing's been changed, because that's all there is. But sometimes, as you're listening to the video, as you're watching it, there's something that maybe you've forgotten. Maybe something that you hadn't thought about. It sort of sparks something in you. That wasn't a pun with spark and fire, but never mind. All right, it brings something back to your memory. Every 5 years, I have to go for training and examination in brazing and joining pipes together. All right? Every 5 years. Again, it hasn't changed. You do know we have been joining pipes together as people for a very long time, haven't we? Yeah? And some things might have developed, but you know, essentially, it's still the same. But every 5 years, I have to go, I have to go on the course, I have to listen again to what I listened to before, and do it again, and get examined again. And it's nothing new. It's nothing different. But like the coat that gets wet, sometimes we add things on. Sometimes we leave things behind. It's not novel, but sometimes we let go of things. In Romans 12:11-12, it says this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." We need to keep our zeal for the truth. In the older versions where it says "never be lacking in zeal," it actually says "don't be slothful." Have you ever come across those cups or small ornaments or whatever where it says on it, "this is a round tuet"? It's for you so that you can get all the jobs done that you never were able to do because you couldn't get around to it. Well, this is the round tuet. This is the time to do your jobs. And it's so easy to put things off. And it's so easy to maybe let things go. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Don't think, "I'll do it tomorrow." Do it today. As it says in Hebrews 3, as the Holy Spirit speaks, listen. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And when Paul was writing and saying, "don't be lacking in zeal," he's saying, "listen and do it." Don't write yourself a little note, put it to one side, on the pile of all the other notes that you've put on one side, but get on with it. And then he says, "keep your spiritual fervour." That's an interesting phrase there. It actually means keep on the boil. Keep on the boil. And we need to keep on the boil. And this is not to make you feel guilty, but it's like Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another. And it actually says, encourage one another daily. In our cases, more often than not, it's as we see each other. We encourage one another. Remember, stick with the truth and be fervent. We need a response. And the response needs to be not tomorrow, not next week, but now. We need to embrace the truth. When he was writing to the church in Laodicea, Jesus talked about them being hot or boiling hot. Encourage, stir, rekindle. Encourage ourselves to do what? To live the truth, to take the truth, to be brave and face the truth. We have the truth in God's word, and we need to read it. We need to be reading it daily. We need to be embracing that because it's that continual washing. You know, with the helmet that I've got and the motorbike, you have to wash it occasionally. Okay? You sweat. You got this big piece of plastic on your head, you know, 2-inch thick polystyrene foam, and your head will get hot and sweat. Well, if you don't want it to smell, what do you have to do? You have to wash it. Do you know drying them can be a real pain? Because it's foam. The water gets into it, and it takes a long time to get out. The way that I've found to get it out is to obviously get out the, you know, the heavy bits first with a cloth, and then use a hairdryer. because I don't use a hairdryer for other things. Okay, so use the hairdryer. It gets warm, then you leave it, then you pick it up, you hairdryer it again. Let it stay there. And it's this continual process by heating it, letting it warm up, getting rid of the moisture, heating it again. I mean, you could sort of really get it hot and just melt the plastic. Obviously, that wouldn't work either. But it's the same with the Word of God. It's that continual, read it again. I've read this before. How many times have you read through the Bible? Oh, I've read through the Bible loads of times. But it's that continual washing. And we need to read God's Word because it's truth. And the truth washes and cleanses. We need to meditate on God's Word. Chew it over. What's He saying? What's He saying to me? What's He saying now? We need to be marinated in God's Word so it soaks through, so it flavours all we see, say, and think, and do. You know, we sing about seeing the world through God's eyes. You'll only see the world through God's eyes as you embrace the truth of His Word. It affects every part, and as it does that, we will pray. Because as we see things through God's eyes, we'll understand what we need to be praying about. For those around us, for the different situations. Nothing new, nothing novel. We read God's Word and we pray. We're not responsible for the entire world. We're not responsible for what we can't do. But we are responsible for those around us who we meet. We're responsible for what God puts in our hands. We can pray, God, how do you want me to interact with that person? Peter says, always be prepared to say the reason you have hope. We bring them the truth because the truth is in us. As we read God's Word, it will become part of us, and we share that with those around us. Truth is necessary for us as much as it is for others. It gives a refuge and it gives hope. We need to embrace it, even though at times it can be prickly and uncomfortable. You know, when Stephen was learning to play the piano, one of the things that piano teacher was constantly telling him was how to sit at the piano. Because it's too easy to slump at the piano. And she told him, first of all, it won't do your back any good. But secondly, if you sit in the right position, it's easier. But at first it feels uncomfortable because it's not the way we want to be. But it's actually good. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. And the truth might be uncomfortable at times, but it's right, and we ignore it at our peril. We need to embrace it, however uncomfortable it is, but we also need to live it, and we certainly need to share it.